Our scripture reading for this Easter morning is the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And when they looked up, they saw the stone, which was very large, had been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is a place they laid him, but go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid.
He's not here. Breaking news. I don't know about you, but I see that a lot on our TV, our local stations, and on CNN. Everything is breaking news, and it's breaking day after day after day, to the point where I turn the television off. I don't want to hear one more gruesome detail about the crash victims or the murderer who's been in hiding for 10 years. Breaking news! I don't know, I just get so that I've had it up to here. But in our gospel today, we've got this sensational story. Ought to be breaking news. And it ends with the women saying nothing because they were afraid. I can only imagine their fear, though. Their beloved teacher, their friend, the person that they walked with and talked with, the person they're going to anoint out of love and devotion, he's gone. And are they going to be in trouble because they're going to anoint his body? Are the authorities waiting to arrest them? So they're probably afraid before they even get there. And then this young man is sitting there saying, "He's not here?" No wonder they didn't say anything. But you know what? They must have spoken about it at some point in time because we've got the story today. We've also got it told very differently in other Gospels. Mark gives us a short little truncated story. He doesn't drone on and on and on like CNN. We get 8 verses. So I'd like for a moment for you to go with me in time when Mark was written. There were no other Gospels. The church at that time was about 2,000 people worldwide, half of them in Jerusalem and that area, half of them in other parts of the Roman world. And each one of those communities was about the size of this community, about 50 people. So they were small, committed groups of people, followers of Jesus, unable to read. So mostly when they gathered, they didn't have a bulletin. They sang a few familiar hymns. They prayed their Jewish prayers that they'd grown up with. Somebody would stand up and share a sermon. They shared stories of what they remembered or had heard about that Jesus guy. And they broke bread together. This was the new part of the worship service of the followers of Jesus. So they had really observed a time of worship not so different than ours. But they didn't have the written word. In about the year 50, Paul started to write letters to the churches. But there was no story with this. He'd already told them the story when he was with the church. Or when he got a group together and started a church, he'd say, "Let me tell you about Jesus." So when Mark sits down finally in the year 70, 35 years after Jesus is crucified, there is no written story. And this is the story we get, 8 verses. The women got up, went to the tomb, were worried they couldn't roll away the stone. The stone was rolled away. The tomb is empty. A man says, he is not here. And they're afraid. And when you read the Gospel of Mark from beginning to end, it's called the hurry up gospel. Because Mark often says, and quickly, immediately, this happened right after, and then this. Mark truncates everything very quickly. He tells us in chapter 2 that already the news was spreading about Jesus. So that when Jesus came into town, he was mobbed. So pretty soon he started to stay outside the town because he figured, well, all right, I can get a little elbow room here. And the people mobbed him outside of town. So much so that already the authorities are starting to plot, how can we get rid of this guy? The temple authorities are plotting with the Herodians to kill Jesus. So already in chapter 2 of Mark, the bitter end to our story has been set in motion. And I thought about it. If this were one of those true crime dramas, you'd be hearing donk, donk, donk in the background. And at the bottom, you might have Tuesday, 7:30. We don't get that in this gospel. What we get is a story where often Jesus will heal someone and then say to them, don't tell anybody. He heals a man with leprosy and says, go show the priest, but don't say anything. And the guy can't contain himself. He's got to tell. He takes 3 of his disciples to the mountaintop for the transfiguration. And on the way back down, he says, don't tell anyone. Told someone because we've got the story today. So what is it that happened that morning? These 3 women who have followed Jesus. And I can only imagine that a lot of times they must have sat on the shore when all the guys get in the boat and go fishing for the day. Did they sit around and just gossip and do their nails? I don't know. But they probably were responsible for cleaning the clothes, getting the meals together, the dirty grunt work of following Jesus around. And now they've got the job of watching him die. And they watch when Joseph of Arimathea takes him off the cross and puts him in a tomb. So these are the witnesses who go to the tomb on that morning, and they hear the message, don't be afraid, you're looking for Jesus. He's been raised, he is not here. They trembled, they were bewildered, they fled, and our story says, they said nothing. Really? I mean, can you imagine keeping this story to yourself? But maybe, just maybe, they were a little bit afraid that if Jesus wasn't in the tomb, their work wasn't finished. They might have been thinking, all right, we're going to go on now. Our friend is dead. Our work is dead. We'll grieve for a while. We'll go back to our regular lives. They might have been a bit relieved. But they can't understand really what they've seen that morning. They can't understand it. They can't explain it. And neither can I. I struggle every year with what might have happened. My intellect tells me that dead bodies don't get up and walk. Yet the story later in one of the Gospels where Jesus appears in a locked room and he breathes the Holy Spirit into the disciples rings true for me somehow. He's been raised. He is not here. Something clearly happened that morning. Something that transformed a frightened group of people who had locked themselves in a room, fearful of the authorities, into people bold enough to tell others about Jesus. They're brave enough now that they travel the world. They're willing to die for this story. So I don't know exactly what happened. I don't understand it. But I want to allow myself to be transformed by the resurrection. We don't always have to understand exactly how something works for it to have power and meaning. From a blog by Ellen Painter Dollar, she says, "I'm reminded of Yarn Martel's novel, The Life of Pi. For those of you who've read it, you know what a wonderful story it is. Pi is a young Indian boy, the only human survivor of a shipwreck. He ends up in a lifeboat with several zoo animals, one of them a Bengal tiger named Richard Parker. And when Pi is rescued, he tells his story about being on this boat with all of these fierce animals. And his story is met with disbelief. So he tells a different story. He tells that he's on the lifeboat with his mother, a cannibalistic cook, and a sailor, all of whom die in grisly manners. The ultimate question of the book is, which story do you believe? Both stories are frightening and full of death, but one, the one with the tiger, also speaks of mystery, hope, and miracle. Early in the book, Pop says, "I can well imagine an atheist's last words. White! White! Love! My God!" And the deathbed leap of faith. Whereas the agnostic, if he stays true to his reasonable self, if he stays beholden to his dry, yeastless factuality, might try to explain that warm, white light bathing him by saying, "Possibly failing oxygenation of the brain." And to the very end, lacks imagination and misses the better story. I gotta admit, I'm attuned pretty closely sometimes to the sadder stories. I often find it hard to believe the better story. But Easter is here. And what is Easter after all but believing in the better story? I've worshiped alongside of those who cannot accept that the resurrection happened, but they come to church anyway to be with people who do. I respect those people. I just can't be like them. I need the resurrection. I need it to be the way things actually happened, because if not, Christianity is just a nice bunch of people doing a bunch of nice things in the name of a nice guy who died 2,000 years ago. And that may be something, but it doesn't give me nearly enough light to walk in this world of darkness. Without the bright light of resurrection, I believe the sadder stories, because they are more common. So yes, Easter is here. We're told by the person in the tomb not to be afraid, to go to meet Jesus in Galilee, where it all began, where Jesus has gone before us, where the implication is if we're willing to meet Jesus in Galilee, where his ministry started, it's a good place for us to start too. It's a good place for us to lead a life of following Jesus, telling our own stories of personal resurrection that grow into a life of ministry. So this day, this Easter, I invite you to believe the better story. The women went to the tomb because they had to. They were surprised, though, by the stone that was rolled away. That large obstacle they thought was in their path had been removed. They received a message they couldn't understand. He is not here. He is going ahead of you to Galilee. Tell the others. They must have processed the story of the missing body eventually enough for them to share it, because we have the story today. We tell it every year, and we tell one another and we declare, He is risen, He is not here. Marcus Borg says, the central meaning of Easter is not whether something happened to the corpse of Jesus. Its central meanings are that Jesus continues to be known and that He is Lord. The tomb told Him. He's loose in the world. He's still here. He's still recruiting for the kingdom of God. So now that you've heard the breaking, will you remain silent or will you speak of a risen Christ? Will you tell the better story of hope and resurrection? Will you follow into Galilee? What story will your life tell? Don't be afraid. He is not here. He is risen. He is risen indeed.